Well, hello. This is our second podcast. Happy Resurrection Sunday and happy Easter. I hope that today you will do something special to celebrate the our Lord's raising from the grave, and that you'll do something with your family, especially during this separation time, and to worship on this Easter Sunday. Flowers, if you haven't noticed the post on Facebook, if you would like to bring flowers for the cross, you can do that. Rodney will be up here Sunday, today, this morning, Sunday morning, and you can bring flowers and he'll put them on the cross for us. Don't forget to call someone in our church. Call somebody every day. And won't you start with somebody that you're not as familiar with? Don't start with all the easy calls first. Start with somebody that you're not as familiar with, and call somebody every day. The materials, the books at the front of the church, they're still there. There is one other thing that I wanted to show you. I found this track in our books in the back, and it's "Does God Use Sickness" by J.C. Ryle, and it's a very good track. It's from a sermon that he preached, and called Chapel Library, and they are going to be sending us some of these tracks. So when I get them, I'm going to put them at the front of the church also, so you can come by and get it and leave it in different places. And also, if you want to send some to your family members and friends, you can mail it to them during this time. I want to remind you about the Zoom classes. Remember our Zoom classes every Sunday. The ladies' Zoom class is at 9. The adults' Zoom class is at 11. The youth Zoom class is at 1. And the young adults' Zoom class is at 2. So there's classes for everybody. And if you want to go to all the classes, you can do that. Wednesday nights at 6, we get together and share just a little bit and have a time of prayer. Somebody will pray for what we listed and mentioned. So if you can be there on Wednesday at 6. As I said, this is our second podcast, and we're hoping to do this as long as we're in separation, and we're going to keep posting this on Facebook for Sunday messages, so check for that. Okay, I think that's all the announcements. Thank you for tithing. Everybody has been sending in their tithes. We have been keeping up with all of the different ministries we've been sending off, and we're not behind any, so thank you for that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then I'll begin our lesson for today. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for this special day, Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, the day that Christians all over the world are celebrating our Lord rising from the grave and conquering death. And Lord, we are not used to being apart. You have formed your body not to just sit and be separated and listen to podcasts and sermons separately, but you have formed your body to be together and to function together, to live together, to serve together, to worship together. You have told us very clearly in your word to not forsake the assembling of believers. But Lord, under these times, with what is happening in our world, we are trying our best to obey our authorities that you have placed in our lives and worship together. So use this, Lord, for your honor, for your sake. Encourage and strengthen our body. Help us, Lord, as we walk through this. Help us to do this together and be concerned for one another and call each other and check on each other and encourage each other. And may you use this, Lord, in us, Lord, for your honor and glory. May we grow through this and learn to die to ourselves. Thank you again for this morning, this day. Lord, I pray that you would use this Bible study and for your glory, for the strengthening and encouragement of your body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as you know, we have been going through John, and the last four times that we have been in John, I started this. Basically, it's a four-part series within our greater series of the Gospel of John, the glory of the cross. And we looked at the first message, as you can remember, in John 19, 1 through 16, the failed judgment. That was part one, when Pilate was hoping that he could appease the Jews and deal with the issue with Jesus also, but he failed in that time. He failed in his attempt to make everybody happy, I guess you could say. The second part, the glory of the cross, the crucifixion, was in John 19, 17 through 37. And we looked at all the passages, or the verses in there, and how it fulfilled Scripture, and how the Lord was crucified on the cross. Then last week, in our first podcast, we looked at the glory of the cross, the burial, part three. That was in John 19:38 through 42. This morning, our passage is John chapter 20, verse 1 through 18, the glory of the cross, the resurrection, part 4. As we look into this, what I'm going to do, I've broke it up into basically, I have it in four different sections, or four scenes. As it unfolds. So let's look at this in this passage. The resurrection of Jesus was an event of the most supreme importance. I don't think I need to say any more than that. Dr. Vaughn, my Greek professor in seminary, would say that without the resurrection, there would be no atonement, no justification, no salvation, no gospel, and no hope. It is indeed one of the foundational truths of our Christian faith. As I was preparing for this, I was thinking about how many Easters now that I have enjoyed, and as a believer, as a Christian, it's been, this will mark my 33rd Easter as a believer in Christ. But it's interesting to me, knowing this and thinking about this, and that how important this time is in our faith, I started to wonder how many times have I left Easter or Easter service or Easter time, and how much has changed in my life, and how much has changed in believers' lives around me. Has this celebration of the Lord conquering death over or for us, how has it really affected us and changed us? Or do we just clip along and go through another service together? Celebrating, enjoying kids and family and friends, but has the message of what happened, has it changed us? This Easter, today, we will take a look at the Easter story through one that many have said nobody has loved the Lord more. You may be thinking I'm talking about Peter or John or maybe even James, but I'm referring to Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was an early follower of Jesus who certainly deserves to be called a disciple of our Lord. She is a heartwarming example of thankful living. In Luke chapter 8, verse 2, we see and can read that Jesus had driven out 7 demons from her and forgiven her. And she was truly touched by his love and forgiveness. This thankfulness and the way that she lived showed her faith. We see throughout Scripture glimpses of her. She worked tirelessly to help the band of disciples as they traveled. She was there serving them and helping them in their work behind the scenes. We also know that she was one who was at the cross, that stood under the cross as others left. We know that John was there. We know that Mary, Jesus' mother, was there. We know that another lady, Mary, was there, another Mary, and then Mary Magdalene. She was there. And there has been tradition that said that she stayed even after Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came and got him off the cross, that she followed behind, and she was there and followed them to the tomb. The reason why this tradition is there is because she knew where the tomb was Sunday morning when she woke and went to the tomb before anybody else did. She knew where it was, and the tradition holds that she stayed there Friday night, probably until she had to go back home to partake of the Sabbath celebration of Passover on Saturday. She probably stayed out there at the tomb until she had to leave. Mary's faith was not complicated. It was direct and genuine. She was more eager, to believe and obey than to understand everything around them. What we'll do, how I want to do this, is I want to read the parts, the scenes, the verses, and then I'll go through it with you. In the first scene that we have here is in verse 1 and 2. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, and while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So, bewildered love. There was a custom in Palestine with the Jews during that time to go and visit the tomb of a loved one over when they were buried. Over the next 3 days, they would do that. The custom they held to, they would do this and visit the tomb of their loved one, because they believed the spirit of their loved one had not departed yet, that it was still there and present. And if this was Mary's mindset at the time, if this is what she was thinking, which was very prevalent and customary to do, even though he was a criminal, even though he was shunned, even though it was the Passover, if this was what was going on in Mary's mind, if this was the mindset that she was coming from, we can see more clearly why she woke up so early in the morning to visit our Lord's body. As you know also, this is where we get our tradition on Easter Sunday of sunrise service. This very reason is to be worshiping together as the sun comes up, for the reason that we read right here that Mary went to the tomb before the sun had risen. Can you just imagine what it would be like for Mary to lose the only thing in her life that really brought her meaning and hope? She really had nothing else. Jesus was it. Jesus was all that she had. I know that many of us have lost loved ones that we care very much about. Think about celebrating. They were celebrating the Passover at this time, but think about celebrating anything. Birthdays, anniversaries, job promotions, a holiday, a vacation. Can you think about celebrating any of these things with friends and family and not having this one person or a person that you love so much, so greatly, that this person is no longer here? She was, I'm sure the Passover meal was probably just a blur to her. It was something that all, especially devout Jews, recognized and did. I couldn't even imagine how that Passover meal was for not just Mary, but all the disciples. For them to go through this time, a time of great celebration, and watching everybody around them rejoice and go through this time of worship and thanking of God and rejoicing that God spared them and brought them through, and yet Jesus had died on the cross. I believe Mary was lost, was bewildered, not really there. She had nothing left except memories and seemingly a dead hope. She awoke early in the morning. Most people believe that it was a time between 3 o'clock in the morning to 6 in the morning. The reason for that is that the Greek word here that is used for early, it's a very specific word. It was the fourth watch of the night. And the fourth watch of the night is between 3 and 6 in the morning. And so that's where we get this timeline from, that she woke early in the morning, and that I believe that she went to the tomb to just be near her loved one, to be near the one that she loved so dearly. Now, whether she believed that she was going to commune with his spirit or not, who knows? But I do know this. She wanted to be near Jesus, even in his death. So when she arrived there, she arrived with a heart that was broken and full of trouble. And she arrived to the tomb and found the stone rolled away. She went back, Scripture said immediately, went back to report it to the disciples. Just so you know how the tomb, there was a track that was carved out of stone, that the stone was rolled up on and rolled back to close it. So there was a track to it. So when she got there, the stone was rolled back and it was open. Y'all know this, but I need to mention this. You need to note this. The stone was not rolled away so Jesus could get out. I mean, Jesus could get out with the stone never being rolled away. The stone needed to be moved so that others could see that he was not there. But he didn't need the stone to be rolled away to resurrect, to rise from the grave. The stone was rolled away for us, for Mary, for the disciples, for Peter and for John, for the other men. It was for us, not for him. We see Mary in this bewildered state. Not only is her hopes dashed and dead, but now she gets there and they have taken his body. And she wouldn't get to be in this presence, in his presence, for one last time. And he's gone. And she now is even shook more. So that leads us to the next part, scene 2. We're going to read in verse 3 through 10. It says this: Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, and he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciples who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. So the race of love. As we can see, Peter and John, when Mary came in, Peter and John left immediately after they heard this news that the body was gone. I'm sure they were in shock. I'm sure that they were troubled. I'm sure that they had questions that nobody, they couldn't answer and nobody else could answer. So they took off. And haven't we all had this experience similar to this, where we get shocking, overwhelming news and we just have to go find out? Not that we disbelieve anybody but we just have to go see it for ourselves. We can't really hold on or get the truth. And that's exactly what happened with Peter and John, with these two disciples. In my mind, after getting the news, I can picture them getting the news and them turning away in that room, turning away and walking out immediately. I can imagine them not talking to anybody, not saying anything to anybody. Mary coming in, saying it to everybody in the room, and them getting up and walking out. And I could see them, the more they thought, the faster they walked. And the more they thought, they began jogging, began running, and running faster and faster. And Scripture actually says that John, who was quite a bit younger than Peter, left Peter. And Peter even being the leader in some ways, and the boss, him just leaving Peter behind, and John racing to grave, to the tomb. But when he got to the tomb, he stopped. I'm sure, falling to his knees, trying to catch his breath at the entrance, looking in, is what the Scripture says. And while he was there, Peter caught up with him and came right into the tomb. This is when they notice that the linen that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had wrapped him up in keeping to Jewish customs, like we talked about last week. But what was so strange is that the wrappings were not ripped open. They were not torn open, cut open in any way. It was as if the body evaporated and came through. It had not been taken off in any way. You know, there's been a lot of speculation over it. From unbelievers over what happened to Jesus' body. But this one account, and why it's so important, is because, first of all, if somebody would have stolen the body of Jesus, why in the world would they not have left the wrappings on? Why would they have taken it off? And if they did take it off, they would have had to unwrap it or cut it. How it was done, there's no way they could have just slid him out. And so this is an important fact and a truth for us to think and meditate. And if somebody would have stolen the body and taken the body, it would have been much more pleasant to carry off a dead body that was wrapped up than one that wasn't wrapped. The language that is used in this text, again, it's very specific, and it shows us that there were no indicators of a struggle. The language is used as like linens that are folded up neatly. It was not it as showed any signs of distress or struggle or hurry, or it was like it was left folded and intact, whole together. I believe they also, as Mary Magdalene, they were troubled and perplexed over what was happening. And both of them, Scripture just says in this 10th verse that they turned away and went to their homes. Doesn't say that they spoke to each other, that they were asking each other questions. You guys, y'all know, y'all been in these situations before when things, hard times have hit and troubles have hit, and you're with a friend, a family member, that you have to, it's almost like you have to ask questions. Scripture doesn't say that they did. It just says that they turned and went to their own homes. Maybe they were so overwhelmed. Maybe silence was the only answer. But this leads us to our next scene, scene 3, in verse 11 through 16. It says this, "But Mary..." So the disciples left, but Mary stayed. But Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Tears of love. Mary's scene, and here, her sense of grief and loss, obviously drove her back to the tomb. So when she went to go report to the disciples, and John and Peter took off, Mary obviously followed or came behind them. She left behind during John and Peter's race. But in her state of total hopelessness and bewilderment, Mary was weeping. She probably had been since Thursday night. Mary began weeping again and stooped in and looked in the tomb. This is when she noticed and she saw two men sitting on the bench. There was a bench that was hewn out where they laid Jesus' body, and one of the angels was sitting at the head and one at the feet of where Jesus' body was laid. And the linens are still there, empty, where the linens were lying on the bench. And they asked her, why are you weeping? What are you crying about? And she told them, "Someone has taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they put him." You know, there are a few reasons why we can speculate she didn't recognize Jesus when she turned around and saw somebody else, another person, at the tomb. One is, I think she obviously had been crying so much, I'm sure that she couldn't really see well. Her vision and her eyes, her face were probably blurred. Her eyes were blurred. Her face was swollen. She had been crying so much. Two, the last time she saw our Lord, it was on the cross, and he was so beaten and misfigured that she might not have been able to just even recognize who he was or what he looked like. And third, Jesus hadn't revealed himself to her yet. Now remember the scars that Jesus as he hung on the cross, that those are the same scars that, as we will see next week, that he appeared to his disciples. He showed them his scars. So he still had these scars with him. So there's a lot of reasons, but the main reason is Jesus hadn't revealed himself yet to her. Then she asked him a question about, where have you carried him? If you've done this, can you just tell me so I can go get him? It's an interesting thing. I've thought about this quite a bit. A woman asking another man for a dead body. That in Jewish tradition and customs was highly irregular. She wasn't a part of the family. She was a follower. That's odd. But how would, if he was a gardener and he did take the body, what would she have done with the body? How would she have carried our Lord's body, and where would she have brought him to? Would she have brought him back to the tomb? Would she have taken him to the disciples? What was she going to do with it? And the body, by this time, definitely was decaying, and she obviously saw the linens in the tomb. She knew what was, that he didn't have this, and so these questions that must have been in her mind, that I'm not sure many have thought about problems, but out of all these thoughts and all these problems, the one thing that was foremost in her mind and heart was, she only wanted to see her Lord's body safe. That's it. That was, out of all these issues that we could sit back and, what was she going to do? How was she going to do this? How many customs did it, was she breaking and laws, and it did not matter to her anymore. None of that mattered to her. All she cared about was, where was her Lord's body, and was his body safe? That's it. And while she was crying, this is when Jesus told or revealed himself to her, simply by speaking her name, Mary. You know, I can't help but to think about that passage that we've gone through. Man, we've read so many times here at New Hope. In John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I can't help but think about this, that when he spoke her name, she knew. He revealed himself to her. She heard him. She knew who he was. And the lessons that come from this point, you know, when we are the lowest and the most broken, and we don't have anything left, are the times most often when you can hear the Lord's voice calling out. The question is to you, do you ever hear Jesus speak your name? Does he know your name? I pray he does. I pray he knows you. Your heart may be full of grief and despair. You may be broken today, this morning, this evening, whenever you are listening to this. But if you're one of his children, he knows your name. And when he calls you, you'll come. No matter what shape you are in, how much despair and trouble you're going through, The only question that you need to ask is, do I hear His voice? Does He know my name? The last two verses, the last scene, 17 and 18, it says this. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that He had spoken these things to her. The message of love. You know, it doesn't say Jesus wiped away her tears, and doesn't say that He removed her from all this trouble and trials. He said to her, "Don't cling to me. There's still more work to be done. We've got to go take care of this." Don't you think the tears stopped? I do. I think when she heard His voice, she had been crying for so many days that I think it was just a natural reaction to start rejoicing. Maybe she cried more. I don't know. But she knew that face to face, living with the Lord, that He was alive, and it was not just a spirit. She was not there with the spirit. She clung to Him, held on to Him. And so Jesus had to stop her and say, "I've got to go. I'm not done. I've got to ascend. You've got to go tell the other disciples." So Mary was so ecstatic about seeing the Lord again. I'm sure she didn't want to leave His presence. She probably didn't even want to let go of Him. She probably hung on, and that's why He had to say, "Stop, Mary. There's more. This is not the end. We've got to keep going." And you know, we're the same way. There are times that we try to stop and we try to hang on to stuff. I not to hurt moms here, but I tell you, if moms could stick their children in a box and keep them the same age, they would. To hold on to those times, but it's not to be, and there's more to the story. But the interesting thing is, he told her to go tell the other disciples, and in verse 18, she did it. She obeyed Him. Even in her excitement, even in her not wanting to let Him go, she let Him go and went and told the disciples. She obeyed our Lord. I believe that the Lord was trying to tell Mary to go. It's not time. This is not. We got more work to do. Share. You need to go tell them what I've told you. Share with them what you've seen. Go tell the other brothers. And also, go tell the world. Go tell the world. I know many of you love the Lord. I do. I believe that. I believe that you have loved the Lord probably a lot longer than 33 years. But I wonder, are we like Mary? Do we love a dead Jesus? Her devotion and her will and her... Are we like a well-oiled machine? We worship, we believe, but there's not a whole lot of interaction between us and our Lord Jesus. Are you worshiping a dead Jesus? A Jesus that may have died on the cross, but is not living and active in your life? And you know this. We teach here about perseverance of the saints and lordship salvation. That if you are genuinely born again, you will have fruit in your life. You will grow in your life. That there will be growth. But I think a lot of times, even us, even the ones that have been so faithful and can look back, praise the Lord, look back and see great growth in our lives. I think a lot of times we're still worshiping a dead Jesus. Jesus you believe in, but has little effect in our daily lives. Day to day, every day, simple things in our lives. Well, He's alive. Our Lord is alive and He is active. And He is active in every believer's life powerfully. He had to leave and ascend so that He can send us, you and I, the greatest gift in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. He is alive. He is alive. He's alive today as we celebrate Easter, and He is alive in your life. And we need to go tell the world this story. This story. And whether they believe or not, that is the Lord's business. But our business is to not cling, to let Him ascend, and let's go tell the world. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this time. Thank You for this great gift. Thank You for Your Word. Lord, I pray that it would encourage us and strengthen us, that You would do a work in us. Help us, Lord. Help us, please. This day, Lord, as we're together with a few people in our homes, as we're quarantined and separated, help us to stop everything else that is going on and help us to worship together as a family. Lord, help us to be mindful of others around us that don't have this hope, that don't have the hope of a sovereign God that holds all things in His hands, and a Lord that has risen from the grave and conquered sin and forgiven us. Lord, they don't have that hope. And so they are going around and they're scared and frightful, and there's everything in their lives that they're scared of. They're scared of death. Lord, when for us, death is a victory. For us, Lord, to be absent from the body is present with You. Lord, thank You. Thank You for this day. Help us to worship. Help us to use it and not lose this day to this pandemic, to this time of separation. Help us to use it to bring honor and glory to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love y'all, and we'll see you next week if things don't change.